And she did a good job on the piano tonight, and I'm real grateful. I think she's really improving in that, and that's really a blessing. So I want to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. We see this at the very beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. And it tells us, Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." I do want to mention a couple things, kind of give you a little context. When I accepted the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, back in 1973, I was 16 years of age, and I came to Christ, and there was just an instinct in me, and I'm confident the Holy Spirit saying, "You need to share what happened to you." I went to homeroom, which in Pontiac Central High School, they had a homeroom. I don't know if they still do that in high schools, but basically it was where you went and they took attendance. And immediately, no one told me I had to do this, but I said to my friend that was sitting right next to me, and his name was Kim, and I called him Kimba, and I said, "Kimba," I said, "have you ever gone to church?" And Kimba said, "Yeah, I go to church," and he got upset with me. That was not the response I was expecting. I thought, "Oh, it's wonderful that you now have a relationship with God." Well, that was my introduction to evangelism. And I learned very quickly that people were not as excited about the Savior as I was. And fortunately, that's not in all cases. I remember I went to the Christian bookstore, and I picked up a little pamphlet, and I saw this Christian bookstore, this pamphlet that said how to witness or something like that. I thought, "Oh, that's what I want right there." So I got this little booklet, and I read it front and back and went through it. So I thought, "Okay, I'm going to go try this out." I went over to the Pontiac Mall, and I'm at the Pontiac Mall, and I said to myself, "Okay, you got to get enough courage here and just go up to somebody that, you know how all these guys are. They're all sitting around while their wives are shopping, doing this and everything else. Now they're watching football or something. But anyway, so I'd go up to a guy and I'd say, "Okay, the book said, ask them this question. How do you feel about spiritual things?" So I went up to an individual. I said, "Sir, can I ask you a question?" And here he's probably thinking, "What is this teen, what's he wanting from me?" And I said, "Sir," had hair down to here and everything else. And I said, "Sir, how do you feel about spiritual things?" He said, "Well, what do you mean?" I thought, "I don't know what I mean." It just said to ask that. And he started asking questions like spiritism, like witchcraft, what are you talking about? And I said, "Well, no. And so I fumbled around doing that. One day, somebody introduced me to a book by James Kennedy. I don't know if you've ever heard of James Kennedy, but he had started a ministry down in Coleridge, Florida. And he was a Presbyterian. Now, I said was because he's now passed on. Wasn't a fundamentalist. He really had some associations that I wouldn't have agreed with. But it was called EE. How many have ever heard of EE? Evangelism Explosion. And so I got this book, and this isn't the book, but I got one like it, and I started reading. I thought, "Man, this shows you how to give the gospel to people." So I go to my preacher, and I say, "Pastor Nathan." Nason is his name, Jim Nason. I said, "Pastor Nason, I've got the answer to our church. Let's start doing this." And he said, "Well," he said, "okay," and then he just kind of downplayed it. And I could not figure that out. Well, probably because of the association with James Kennedy. But there's a lot of good things in this. And so I wanted to point out some principles that he brings out in his book. Now, this is the revised edition I have in my office, the third edition. As a matter of fact, if you were to get online today, you'd see that the EE evangelism is all over this world. And it's really a fascinating thing what happens when lay people catch the vision that they can give the gospel. So let me bring out a few principles here. Now, I showed you Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Now, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And that was the first thing that we see the Lord said to his followers. The very last thing that he says before he ascends into heaven, five times in the gospel as well as in the book of Acts, he gives this great commission. In Mark, he tells us to preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Luke, he tells us what the content of that message should be when he says repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, "As my Father sent me, I'm sending you." Acts chapter 1, verse 8 tells us, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be," what is it? "Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, under the uttermost part of the earth." And so what Dr. Kennedy says in his book here is that this is true, and I agree with this. The church is a body under orders by Christ to share the gospel to the whole world. And God wants us to share this message. He began and ended his ministry with the command to be witnesses. Jesus in Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." So he expects those who follow him to seek and to save those who are lost. And we know he did this. Nicodemus, he gave the gospel. You know, here's this religious man, and Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Nick, you must be born again." The woman at the well, he said, "Give me something to drink." Or she said, she said, "Well, I can't do that." And he said, "Well, what I have to give you will cause you to never thirst again." And he gave her the gospel. We're told that that Zacchaeus, the wee little man, says that he came and he saw Jesus, and Jesus' salvation has come to this house. The maniac of Gadara, a man who was a crazy man. When Jesus turned him to himself, he was no longer naked and crazy. He was well clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus. The man born blind, Jesus said to him, "I'm the one that healed you," and he called him his Lord. So Jesus wants us to understand that that evangelism is part of his heartbeat. This is part of God's heartbeat. Do we ever realize that God is the first evangelist? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The second thing that James Kennedy says is this: Satan is getting victory in this area of evangelism. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, the Apostle Paul said, "I would have come unto you, Thessalonians, but Satan hindered us." And Satan is actively trying to keep Christians from witnessing. Yesterday, or was it 2 days ago, Peggy Rickard's stepdad went into eternity. And he died. He was an atheist. And I tried desperately to give him the gospel. And he really followed me. And he said to me one time, he said, "Well, you know, if someone actually could walk out of death," he said, "I'd believe them." I said, "Well, someone has. His name is Jesus." "Yeah, I don't believe that. That's religion." I said, "No, that's a historical fact." And he got upset with me to the point that he literally walked out of me in a restaurant. And I had tried to be gracious. I said, "Dick, what's wrong?" And he said, "I'm going home. I'm not going to put up with this." Now he's a believer. Now hopefully he got saved before he went into eternity. And that is our burden, that everybody we have witnessed to, hopefully at that last moment, they would come to Jesus Christ. But Satan tries to hinder us. See, Satan discouraged me terribly after that situation with Dick. As a matter of fact, I found myself backing off a little bit because I didn't want to offend people. It's not my purpose to cause people to run from God. And Satan is doing that. He tries all kinds of ways to keep Christians from talking to people about Jesus. And he'll use religion. And one of the things that Satan has done, and this is James Kennedy's point, is that Satan has convinced the multitudes upon multitudes of believers that evangelism is for professionals. That evangelism is for those who are the clergy. And it's been said that it's estimated that 95% of American church members have never led a soul to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how true that is. I don't know who makes those statistics. But I'm not too sure if they're far off, because I do not see people coming to my door trying to win me to Christ, unless they're a cult. Many Christians, if not most Christians, simply leave the work of evangelism to seminary professors and preachers and missionaries and evangelists. And I think Kennedy is right there, that Satan is getting the victory in this area of evangelism. Number three, and I put these points together. Number three, the early church gives us an example of evangelism. So the church in the Bible practiced evangelism different than what most churches practice. If you go over to the book of Acts, chapter 4, the book of Acts, chapter 4, and we're told here, after Stephen was martyred, in Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 4, "They that were scattered abroad after the martyrdom of Stephen went everywhere doing what?" What does it say? Anybody in your Bible? Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Let me read this again. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what?" Did I give a wrong chapter? What did I say? 4:4. 8:4. Pay attention to what I'm saying, what I'm thinking, not what I'm saying. Okay. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. I'm sorry. "They that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Euangelizomai." That's the word we get the word gospel. They were evangelizing. And you look at that and you say, wow, man, they were everywhere giving the gospel. And someone said, "Well, wait a minute, you're going too fast, preacher." Because that commission was given to those apostles. The Great Commission, he said unto the 12, or to the 11, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But if you look at verse 1, it tells us who went abroad preaching the gospel. After the death of Stephen, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, look at verse 1, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except who? So it wasn't the apostles that were spreading the gospel. It was the members of the church that you'll see in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, chapter 4 of the book of Acts, chapter 5, where you'll see that the church just grew and grew and grew, and they were giving the gospel. It wasn't the preachers doing this. It was the laymen that were doing this. And as a result of this type of evangelism, great things happen. If you look over to Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul, and we could look at that in chapter 13, but we won't, where Paul and Barnabas, they went out and they were doing missionary work. But in chapter 17, verse 16, it tells us at the end of verse 6 that the people of the Thessalonian temple and so forth, and those who are enemies of the Gospels, they cried in verse 6, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." Do we realize, and I was talking to our Sunday school class this morning regarding the history of the time of Christ's death and to the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. And do we realize that during that time that Christianity was just blossoming and growing and multitudes of people were saved? Even though they died for their faith, even though it wasn't easy, and we're told that for the next 300 years, you check your history books, you'll see that by the middle of the second century, one writer said, "We are everywhere," speaking of as Christians. "We are in your towns. We are in your cities. We are in your country. We are in your army. We are in your navy. We are in your palaces. We are in your senate. We are more numerous than anyone." And Christianity had such an influence in just a couple of hundred years that by AD 313, Constantine had to make a decision. You better join them. And he said, so therefore, if you are going to be a Roman citizen, now you have to become a Christian. And you know what happens when there's forced Christianity? It's an interesting thing that by AD 300, when he made it forced, he made this edict of toleration that the Roman Empire, when they were declared Christian, millions of heathen flooded into the church, bringing with them all their pagan superstitions, and the church became very cultic. Thus, we have the Dark Ages. And it wasn't until the Reformation in the 1500s that you begin to see the light of, you know, Christianity is not just a bunch of rituals. It's not just a bunch of statues. It's not a bunch of, you know, hitting people with water and saying you got to get baptized to be saved. All of that was not taught in the Bible. But I'm afraid that what has happened over the centuries is still true today. People don't mind giving money to the missionaries that are giving the gospel, or even supporting an evangelist who preaches the gospel, but they're letting the professional clergy do the evangelizing. The next thing that we see is that we're told that biblically the work of ministry is not for the preachers, but the preachers are to help believers do the work of a ministry. If you go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we looked at this when we were in Ephesians. In Ephesians, chapter 4, it tells us the responsibility of the preacher. See, some people, and I've often said this to our church, God did not call me to do all the work of the ministry. God calls me to perfect the saints so that the believers would do the work of the ministry. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Look at verse 11. He gave pastors and teachers, we'll just look at that, for the perfecting of the saints. That's a different word for than the next two words for. And it's the word that means for the purpose of perfecting the saints. So God has given me and Pastor Nathan the responsibility to equip the saints. For what purpose? Verse 12, for the work of the ministry. And in the process of doing that, they will edify the body of Christ. See, so this whole idea that preachers are to do all the evangelizing while everybody else watches and applauds, if not physically, at least in their mind, amen. God says, no, my responsibility is to teach you how to do the work of the ministry. And it's important that we understand that any God-believing church should be training its people how to do ministry. And that includes evangelism. And if I don't attempt to train you, I'm not doing my job. So therefore, I'm willing to train you to evangelize. And I want to help you to help our church, as it says there in verse 12, to be built up or to be edified. The fifth point that Kennedy makes is this. The best training in evangelism is on the job training. And if you were to know anything about James Kennedy, he went to preach in a revival service, but the preacher that he was preaching for said, okay, you're going to preach some message in the night, but we're going to spend all day knocking on doors, and you're going to watch me give the gospel to others. And he said that was life-changing. And to simply tell someone what to do is not enough. It is important to help somebody do it. And this is called on-the-job training. And this is why Jesus said, follow me. How long did those guys follow him? How long? Anybody know? 3 years. And they watched him. And there was a point when he said, okay, fellas, go out two by two and you go do the same thing. And you also find a very interesting thing in Scripture. Even when Paul went out, he first of all took with him who? Barnabas. And then when Barnabas and he had a little bit of conflict, He then took who? You know? Silas. And Barnabas took with him John Mark. So one of the patterns that you'll see in Scripture is two by two. And the last thing that he says, and I didn't write these in my notes here, and he mentions that it is more important to train a soul winner than to win a soul. So in other words, I can win this person and then win this person, win this person. But what if I could train somebody to win this person, this person, this person? I've now doubled my efforts, tripled my efforts. If I am training soul winners. And so, as a result of that, I want to tell you about this training for evangelism. Now, I mentioned Kennedy, and I don't agree with a lot of what Kennedy did and even his presentation. But when I was in college, I was taking a class on church planting, of all things. And Bruce McAllister, who will be with us in October, he made the comment. He said, there's a great training program out there. It's called Training for Evangelism by Richard Sisson. And he's a Baptist. And he has some very good things. And so I did this. And so ever since we started our church, I have been going through training for evangelism. We tried different things because this went out of print, such as the Netcasters. We did that for a while. And I said to John Van Gelder, I said, man, that confuses me. And he said, well, it's just an outline, brother. And I said, well, it just confuses me. And because I was used to doing it this way. And Jeff Musgrave and his exchange, and we've done some of that. I've done Romans Road, Presentation of Salvation. But I found myself always reverting back to this. And this is why I wanted to talk to you a little bit about some evangelism training that I want us to do as a church. And I'm going to ask Brother Gage, if you give out that first sheet of paper, I appreciate that. And maybe you can get about two or three people to help you pass that out. And these are our training for evangelism goals. And if you look at that, you'll see that these are some goals. And this is going to be from February 4th to May 12th. And we're going to do it in the Sunday night service. And this is what I'm trying to do. I was sharing this with the older, mature Christians in our care group the other night. And I was going over this and I was encouraging them, you know, this is what we're going to do. I said, don't do anything. Don't say anything until Joe's blurted out something, you know. But I don't want you to right away come to any conclusions. Oh, I can't do that. All right. So this is what we're wanting to do. Now tonight, we're just introducing this, is all I'm doing. And I would like to train our people. And this is my goal. This is no arm twisting. This is not shaming. If you don't, this all has to do with, I want you to multiply our church. I want you to know how to give a clear, unadulterated presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things you're going to find is there's a lot of confusing terminology out there. So it is so essential that you know the gospel so well That you not only recognize it when you hear it, but that you are able to communicate it to your neighbor, to your family, to your children, to your parents, to your siblings, to those you work with. So I want to help you do that. Number two, to provide opportunities to give the gospel during the course of study. So in the next several weeks, we're going to try really hard to have opportunities for you to try to give the gospel to others. It's been one of our, probably if there's been anything that has hindered our visitation in the past, is we haven't always been able to have opportunities to give the gospel. You can go to somebody's house and they're not home. Or you might say, well, you know, I'm too busy this week, or whatever. And my goal is that we would, and Pastor Nathan and I talked about this a little bit, we want to try to make sure we're going to provide enough opportunities for as many people that want to do this to give the gospel. And as you're going to see at the end of number 7, that you can at least do that 3 times. Okay? Number 3, to provide Bible verses to memorize by heart. And Brother Joe, I took out the word perfect. Okay? But I want you to know the Bible verses. And to know what the Bible says. Now, there's many verses, but I'm going to just give you the ones that I think are key. Number 4, to provide homework on a weekly basis. In other words, if you will do this, you come tonight, okay, next Sunday night, whenever your homework is, okay, you're going to try to get that done. And then we'll have you turn in that or give you an assignment as to how to make sure you've done that if you're willing to do it. So that is something that's going to be done weekly. And the idea behind that is accumulating over the weeks. And you might even find yourself hard-pressed to even know how to give the gospel 3 times. You might end up doing all 14 weeks and then start giving the gospel. Number 5, to have an opportunity, as I mentioned, to present the gospel 3 times before completing the study. Number 6, to have an accountability partner. This is going to be key. Now, whenever I taught this class as a class, I say, okay, we got 6 people here in the class, you and you, you and you, you and you. But I got a bunch of people right now just looking at me, like, right, like I'm really going to do this. But I'm going to try to encourage you to have an accountability partner. I will be your accountability partner, if you want me to be. And I'll give you some times that I can do that with you. And then number 7, to complete the memory work and homework and not miss more than 3 weeks. And Brother Zastro, the Faith Bible Academy, or I said Academy Institute, basically, some of you don't even know what that is. Well, we do what we call Faith Bible Institute, the FBI, which has kind of fallen on hard times in these days. But our Faith Bible Institute, I just want to show you a couple of slides here. Number 1, we have something on old Bible knowledge. So, for instance, 2 years ago, we did Old Testament Survey 1, Old Testament Survey 2 last year. This coming summer, we're going to do New Testament Survey. There's a survey of Bible doctrines we've done in the past, church ministries. I haven't really done those too much. Sunday school ministries, how to teach the Bible, how to be a good Sunday school teacher. And of course, I just spent 2 weeks with our Sunday school teachers, giving them some direction to help them, to help our church to not just simply teach the Bible, but that we were building our classes. But if you notice here, I have training for evangelism and training for discipleship. So training for evangelism, if you notice the next slide, basically what we're doing with this, and this is, we give credits for every class you take. And if you get one credit for every class, 5 credits to get an associate's, this is not accredited in schools or anything, but this is just the way we do this to help our people to know ministry. Now, in order to get a certificate at the end of this class, you need to do the memory work, you need to do the homework, and you need to give the gospel, or at least try to share your faith 3 times in these weeks to come. All right? Now, that being said, now I'm going to make Gage work again. If you could hand out the other sheet, because this is our assignments. All right? Now, this is what we're trying to do. Now, if you notice, if you were to look at that, there are 14 weeks beginning tonight, February 4th, taking us to May 12th. All right? So let me make sure these guys get them up here. Now, tonight is the introduction, so I'm just trying to tell you what we're doing. All right? Now, your memory verse for next week is John 3:16. How many know that verse? Piece of cake. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have lasting life. So that's your assignment next week. I may have everybody write that out, whether you take the class or not. All right? So that will be next week's assignment. Also, the homework is to pray about taking this class. All right? Because in the hallway, I have a sign-up list for those who will want to take this class to learn how, and you say, I don't care about a certificate. Good. But I want to make sure I know how to sit down with my friend and show him how to be saved. All right? So that is the homework. So pray about that. And I mean that seriously. It's not, I'm not even trying to put pressure on you. I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit would work on you, because I want us to multiply our ministry. And to say, okay, I'm willing to do my best shot with that. All right? The next week we'll talk about the need for evangelism. And then what I'll do is I want to give a very clear presentation of the gospel. You know, many people don't know what the gospel is. I'm amazed. And a lot of religious people talk about the gospel. They'll talk all around the gospel, but they don't know the gospel. So we want to make sure that we understand what that is. And then we'll be writing out testimonies. We'll be giving testimonies, and I hope that our Sunday night service could be an encouragement to each other of people say, you know, I want to tell you how I got saved. And then if you'll notice, I give these points, because this is how I give the gospel. You know, preliminary conversation. How do you get from, man, go Chiefs, to are you on your way to heaven? How do you get from there to there? And what about point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4, point 5? And I'm going to break those down very carefully. And I do want to talk about confusing terminology and leading to a decision. when that is appropriate, when it's not. And but I want you to see closely number 14. What is that? What is that saying? I have found, and I've been telling folks this for years, that the best discipleship emphasis I've ever used in our church is the foundation for Christian growth. Now, there's other discipleship methods. You can do it one with one, but I think group discipleship makes a difference. Do you realize this last foundation for Christian growth class, we've had two people that are wanting to join our church. I had somebody this morning say, hey, can we join your church? Because I'm convinced that if we do like we've done in the past, where we just have an evangelism class and we don't have anything to funnel them into, it's going to just fall apart. So this is why I started another foundations class. How many did you have this morning, Pastor Nathan? I know. I wrote it down somewhere. I can't remember where it was. But you had probably about 8 to 10. Yeah. Plus, we've got 2 or 3 more that we're still trying to get in, wrapped in, roped into this. So, I'm saying that I can see that this is a good way. If we could, at the end of 14 weeks, you've led some people Christ. They made prayers of decision. Or maybe you come across someone, they said, oh, I'm already saved. How many have ever had that happen? And then what do you say? Oh, okay. Well, if you're interested in our church sometime, come on over. And they're not interested in your church. But to be able to say to them, you know, we have a small group Bible study that would help you immensely. Would you be willing to do that? No, some of them won't. Some of them will. And my goal is at the end of this 14 weeks that we have another foundation for Christian growth. Maybe 2 of them. I had Patrick and Sandy join Pastor Nathan this morning. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get 2 more of those groups going? Maybe 3 groups going. And so, my request to you is, would you pray that God would use you, maybe in your neighborhood? We're not setting a set time. I'm going to commit myself Monday, Tuesdays, and Thursdays, anytime during the day, for 3 different people if they want to be my partner. I got other things I got to do as well, so I can't do it all day those days. You see, it's better to train a soul winner than to win a soul. Now, I say that because it's great to win a soul, because even heaven rejoices when one soul is saved. But how happy is heaven when 3 soul winners train 3 more soul winners and now 6 people come to Christ? Wouldn't that be wonderful? So let's ask God's blessing on this ministry. This Wednesday night, I want to make this a real matter of prayer. This is not a gimmick. This is something that I think would put energy into our church. How many thought we had a good service this morning? Do you notice the energy here? People were talking. You know, the singing was great. Now, I like that much better than everybody comes in, sit down, and, you know, bless me, preacher. I'd rather have that. Have energy. You ever notice when a new baby comes into the church. And I just got the biggest kick out of Kate this morning. After the service, I'm looking at her and she's smiling. One time I went up there and did that and she went, "Mom!" You know, but she didn't today. And I went up to her, I said, "Hi, how are you?" And she started playing peekaboo with me. I'm convinced. It was really amazing when she called my name and knew my middle name. No, she didn't know. But you know, when you have a baby, there's electricity in the room. And if there is a new Christian, it's exciting to watch people come to Christ. Please help me. Pray about it. And someone said, "Well, I've already taken it." Good, you're the trainer. You're the trainer. And let's do our very best to see people come to Jesus. And I've often quoted Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this, "It takes evangelistic unction to make orthodoxy function." It takes evangelism and not just a bunch of deep theological truths to make a church go. And it will be wonderful. Now, Lord, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to consider our training in evangelism. And we'll give you the praise. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. And as the pianist plays, maybe you would have to say in your heart, "You know, I'm one of those 5%, 95% have not won a soul to Christ." Maybe it's because you've never been trained. But if you have been trained, why not do your very best to say, "Now, Lord, by your grace, I want to see people come to Christ." As the pianist plays, if God is dealing with you and you need to come and deal with the Lord in whichever way you'd like, you come.